Yes, I too want to greet you all in Jesus' name. Good morning to you all. God bless you all. Looking forward to sharing what the Lord has put on my heart here over the last week as I've been meditating on what to share, what the Lord would have me to share. It came into my heart and into my mind to speak a little bit about the battles that we face in life. We face many different battles. We face many different trials and temptations, and if we had to come up with some at the top of our heads, maybe we would say the battle of self and pride, like Brother Henry just shared, is a real battle that we face. The battle of doubt and fear is a real battle that we face. Discouragement, anxiety, there's some real battles that we face. And I hope that when we speak about what we're going to share, that at the end of the message, we can have the courage to cast all those fears and anxieties and discouragements that we may carry that weigh us down, but we can bring them to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we should be casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. One thing when we think about those battles, I specifically wanted to talk about the battle of discouragement. I'm sure we could have a long series of messages on the different battles we face, but today, the battle I want to talk about is the battle of discouragement. And I want us to understand that whatever battles we face, there's somebody else that has faced that battle also. And there's somebody else that is facing that battle also with you, with me. The scriptures say that there has no temptation taken you except that which is common to man. So, very clear, plainly said, that battle that you're facing, somebody else has faced. The battle that I'm going through, somebody is going through too. And now that shouldn't encourage us alone, just knowing that, oh, others are facing it too, and so that we shouldn't necessarily just gain courage from that. But it helps to know that we're not alone. It helps to know that this is a common thing. It's not just you. It's not just me. This is a common thing that we all go through. This is part of life. This is part of the curse of this world. And if we know that, then we can equip ourselves to win the battle. So that's what I want to do to start here this morning, is I want us to consider the millions of saints who have gone on before us. And as we consider the millions of saints who have gone on before us, who have faced that same battle of discouragement, fear, anxiety, I want us to find one common denominator at the end of each life. And so to start with, let's consider the prophets here for a bit. The prophets, they faced fear and anxiety and discouragement. And when I thought about a prophet, I considered Elijah. We consider Elijah, and maybe the first thing that comes to our mind is Elijah's mountaintop experience. When he was on Mount Carmel, and he confronted the 400 prophets of Baal, and he challenged them to see who was serving the true and real God. And Elijah was bold, and he wasn't fearful, and he wasn't discouraged. He was bold, and he called fire down from heaven, and he proved who was the real God. And maybe we don't see that fear and discouragement from Elijah there, but after he had encouraged the others to slay many of the false prophets, and then he heard through the grapevine that Queen Jezebel sought to kill Elijah. Then he ran for the hills, and he hid. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, it's enough now. Let me die." I face discouragement, but I've never asked the Lord to take my life. You know, Elijah, a mighty man of God, filled with the fire of God himself, he came to a point where he said, "Lord, it's enough now. Take my life." But one thing we see in Elijah is he always trusted the Lord, no matter what he was going through. He always trusted the Lord. And I want us to do likewise. No matter what we go through, we always trust in the Lord. And I had to think about the next prophet of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who preached in a time of Israel's rejection of God. He was called to preach judgment on Israel. Those aren't fun messages to preach, but this was his life. He was called to, he never married, he didn't have any children, he was lonely, and he preached the message of judgment to Israel, and they rejected him, and he's constantly feeling rejected. And for those of you who don't know, to preach a message and just get a rejection afterwards can really bring someone low. But this was Jeremiah's norm. He preached to Israel, to a wicked nation, and they rejected him. Eventually, in one specific account, they rejected him to a point where they threw him into a cistern, an old cistern, dried up cistern. It says he started sinking in the mud. That's discouraging. He saw the Babylonians take Jerusalem captive. And then when Babylonians did take Jerusalem captive, then he encouraged the Israelites again. He said, surrender, submit to the Babylonians, for your prosperity is bound up in their prosperity. And then Israel figured he was a traitor. So now he still continues rejection. And that was his constant life. Fear, anxiety, and discouragement. And ancient history tells us that eventually he was stoned by his own people, by the Jews. But he trusted in the Lord. There's a common denominator. He trusted in the Lord. And then Isaiah, he was similar to Jeremiah. He prophesied to a wicked nation. And oftentimes the doom and gloom messages came from him. And when it talks about in Hebrews 11:37, it says about the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 is all about the heroes of faith. It says there, of some of the martyrs, some of the heroes of faith, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world is not worthy. And when it says there, some were sawn asunder, again, ancient writings tell us of what happened to Isaiah. Some say that he was tied up in a sack and placed into a hollow of a cedar tree, and then commanded that the cedar tree be cut in half with him inside. And I believe this is what's being spoken of in Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Do you think Isaiah faced fear and anxiety and discouragement? Probably more than we can tell. But he trusted in the Lord. Going on, then I want to talk a bit about the apostles. They were weary. They faced anxiety and discouragement, just like some of us have, but even more so. They not only faced it, though, because of the persecutions that they constantly were under. And I thought about one example in Acts where I think it was Peter and John, when they faced persecutions, they actually rejoiced. Remember? They were doing the Lord's will, not man's will, and they ended up getting beaten, and they walked away rejoicing, it says early in the book of Acts somewhere. But I have a feeling that after they walked away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for God. But I have a feeling that after the fourth and fifth and sixth and tenth time, I don't think they were rejoicing every time. I believe that eventually they're thinking, not again, not again. But this was their life. Paul speaks of what his troubles were in 2 Corinthians 11:23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. And I just wanted to stop a little bit and talk about that. It wasn't just like he got beaten with a belt 40 times, save one. You know, this was a leather whip that breaks the sound barrier. And it's sliced into the back, and it cut his back. And I can assure you, Paul had scars all over his back and neck. This was not just a belt. It says, of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. In Deuteronomy 25, there was a commandment given of the law. Somebody who was condemned of a crime, they were supposed to receive 40 stripes, no more. And so in this day and age where Paul was living in, the Pharisees had made up a rule that they would do 39 times. In case they miscounted, that it wouldn't be 41, it would rather be 40. And it was a heavy whipping. The Romans also had a law. And in that law, they were commanded, if they were commanded to give them 40 stripes, it was a death penalty. And if the whipper couldn't kill him in 40 stripes, then he was to be killed. And so you can imagine the force that went into these whippings. And so it wasn't just when we see that of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. Okay, it's of the Jews, it's not of the Romans. But we can understand the severity of these stripes. They were to lay down and just start receiving that whipping. It was no small punishment. Moving on here in verse 25, it says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and in nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I believe this weighed upon him heavier than all those other things. Aside from that, the care of the church weighs upon me every single day. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Who's faced discouragement and he hasn't? Paul had a reason to be discouraged, but he trusted in the Lord. And I hope we're seeing this common denominator. It doesn't matter what we're going through, we must trust in the Lord. Paul's testimony was that when I am weak, he is strong. I want to talk about the faithful martyrs throughout history. They faced anxiety and discouragement. Some of them were hanged, some of them were beheaded, some of them were stretched on racks, some were put into sacks and thrown into the sea, some were fed to hungry lions. Others were fried on red-hot iron plates. Some had their tongues cut out. Some had them screwed to the top of their mouths. Some were dipped in boiling hot oil. Some were dipped in wax and then hung up as candles along the Colosseum as a mockery that's supposed to prove the lights of the world that the Christians claimed that they were. Take some time and just read out of the martyr's mirror and you'll hear thousands of testimonies of men and women who had a very good reason to be discouraged. And I'm sure they were. But they remained true and faithful because they trusted in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves discouraged or anxious because of the many things in life that try to bring us down, no matter what we're facing, I don't want to say that we're not allowed to be discouraged. But when we are discouraged, that we would put our trust in the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. Father, forgive us for so often dwelling in the mire of discouragement and Lord, not looking up, not lifting up our heads and seeing you for who you truly are, for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one in here that's hearing today, and bless me as I share the message that is laid upon my heart. Father, I do pray that if there's anybody in here who is in discouragement, that you would rise them up, you would help them to look up. Lord, receive honor and glory to your name through this message spoken here today, for you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like, turn with me in the Bible to Ephesians 5:14. We read here in Ephesians 5:14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So with everything that I've shared so far this morning, one thing I want to make clear is that I don't want to minimize the fact that discouragement is a real thing. I don't want to minimize that. The battle of discouragement is real. And I believe it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that is a mental and a spiritual battle. You'll find often those who have a very good reason to be discouraged are not. And those who really don't have a reason to be discouraged are. And I believe it's because it's a spiritual battle. It's not necessarily circumstances that bring us into discouragement, although I'm sure in part it is, but it's more a mental and a spiritual battle that we can take control of to a certain extent. You know, if we look around in the world today, I can see many reasons why people are facing discouragement. The mental health of many is failing. There, and I believe in many ways there is already a great falling away happening. I was reading up some statistics on the CDC. The CDC statistics show that suicide rates in the year 2023 were the worst in the last 50 years. And so this is the CDC. They have world statistics. This is a worldwide statistic. Worst in the last 50 years were suicide rates, and the mental health was the worst in the last 50 years. They say 1 in 5 people have mental illnesses, whatever they call a mental illness. They say 1 in 5 have a mental illness. The days are evil. I believe we understand that it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get fearful. The days are evil. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and diverse places and earthquakes, and we're hearing that. We are in those last days. There are wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines around us today. And I believe the devil knows that his time is drawing very close to an end, and so he's attacking humanity however he can. And his goal, it's not so much that he hates humanity, but it's that he hates God. He does hate humanity, but it's more that he hates God. But he can't fight against God. So what does he do? He fights against humanity because we're created in his image. He wants to destroy the very thing that's been created in the image of God. And so when he brings humanity down, and especially when he brings a Christian down, he knows he's touching the very apple of God's eye. And he gets some sort of satisfaction in that. It's a battle. It's a battle that the devil has to try to bring us down. And why I read the verses out of Ephesians 5:14 through 17 is because we need to understand, we need to be aware, we need to be awake to what's happening. We need to understand the snares that he has there. And we need to be awake to what's happening. We need to walk circumspectly so that we don't fall into the traps that the devil has in place for us to fall. One of the many traps is discouragement. You know, there's so many traps out there, but one of the very many attacks that the devil has for us is discouragement. But what we need to do is then, okay, the devil wants to discourage us, but what does Jesus say? And Jesus did this too. If we consider what happened in the wilderness, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into the wilderness to pray and to fast, and the devil comes, and he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And what does Jesus do? It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he used what was written to defeat the devil. And then he goes on and he takes Jesus to a temple up high and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written that the angels are going to support you. And Jesus says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so he's attacking the devil with the word of God. Again, the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain, and he says, and he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. Okay, so we see the example that Jesus gave us. And we can do the same thing. If the devil's trying to discourage us, we can just say to ourselves, well, what does Jesus say? Okay, the thing is, we might not know that it's the devil discouraging us. We're discouraged. But what we need to do, well, what does Jesus say? Don't tap into our emotions and wonder why we're all down. We need to tap into what Jesus says. Our emotions can deceive us. Our heart can deceive us. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me also. Jesus said, fear not, believe only. Fear not, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's look up. Let's look to the Word of God. Let's battle this battle. Let's fight this battle with God's Word, with the words of Jesus. Here were just a few verses, I would say, of the many hundreds of verses that encourage us not to be discouraged, that encourage us not to fear. To be able to stand against the devil's wile of discouragement, we need to know and believe the truth. And we need to know what God says, we need to know what Jesus says, and we need to believe that it's true. And not believe our own hearts. There's many promises that God has for us. And I want to just clarify here that I'm speaking to the Christians. Those who are children of God, there are many promises for you. For the unbeliever, there's a lot of warnings given. The truth for the unbeliever is that there's a lot of warnings to repent. And I was just thinking, and I might have missed something, but there's one promise for the unbeliever that's a blessing. And that's this: come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. That's for you, if there's an unbelieving soul in here. Jesus is trying to reason with you. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they will be as wool. That's a really good promise for an unbeliever who still hates God. That's a really good promise. Aside from that, there are many warnings. For the child of God, there are many promises. And to fight the battle of discouragement, we must cling to these promises. What are those promises? Hebrews 13:5 says, "He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, child of God, who might be in discouragement, do we believe that? He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So often I believe a child of God will be discouraged and he wonders, why does God even care for me? Does he even care? I think he's gone. Remember, those are your emotions talking. What does God's word say? It doesn't sway with emotion. It's firm, and it's true, and it's solid. He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? Don't trust in your own heart. And if there's a father who has an ear, consider this. If you have compassion on your own children, I guarantee you God has more compassion on you. And how quickly would we forsake our children? We wouldn't. God will not forsake us. You know, when I get discouraged, and I do sometimes, I never wonder if God has forsaken me. But I cling to the promise of God, and it gives me confidence that He is with me through whatever circumstance I'm facing. And it strengthens me to know that. And I want to encourage you all too, maybe there's a child of God among us who's in discouragement. Never allow it to be in your mind that God has forsaken you. It's not true. That's your own deceitful mind telling you that, and that's an attack from the devil. I want you to look up and see God is right there with you. God is right there with you. Isaiah 49:15, speaking of, I just shared there about a father who would not forsake his children. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." Have we ever seen a mother forsake a suckling child? The sad part is that, yeah, we have. It happens sometimes, right? Most often when a mother is far away from God, maybe living in a dark, sinful life, often in harlotry or drug and alcohol addictions, or living in the streets with a severely depressed and unstable and dark environment, it's a sad state, but it does happen sometimes, that a woman will forsake her suckling child. But this is not the natural instinct that God has put into a woman. The natural response of a woman with a nursing baby is to love and to cherish and to protect and to feed and to care for. And should anything threaten her child, almost like a mama bear rises up in her. That's the natural response. Don't touch my child. And yet, if she would forget her suckling child, yet God still will not forget you. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. We need to cling to the promises. Another promise is, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's a promise. We look in this fallen world, and yes, I would say we live in Canada and everything is fairly safe and kept together, but we are the minority. When I was looking up that list of statistics, and I seen suicide was at an all-time high in 50 years, and then it went in the countries, which ones they were the worst, Russia being number one, and Africa being number three, and China being number two, and U.S. being number seven, and there was about 20 countries, and Canada wasn't on that list. So we live in Canada, and we're talking about discouragement and fear, and yet everything is fairly safe here. And we are in the minority of the world. But I believe it's a matter of time before this nation too will crumble, and we already seeing it. We already see it starting to crumble. But if it does, let it fall. Let it crumble. Now, I don't want it to crumble, but if it does, let it. Our prosperity is bound up in Canada's prosperity, and so we want to pray, and we want to pray that it doesn't, but if it does, let it crumble. This world is not our home anyways. The Lord Jesus is preparing a mansion for us. And I don't think any intellectual mind of the day could explain what type of beauty is prepared for us. I don't think Socrates or whoever these philosophers were of the past, or Jordan Peterson, who is a philosopher of the day, or Ben Shapiro, whoever these intellects of the day are, they cannot get near to explaining the beautiful place that God has prepared for those who love Him. And Paul said that. He said, as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. What do we need to be discouraged about? Rather, let the falling world be a reminder to us that there's a far better abode waiting for us. Another promise. He that endures temptation will receive a crown. He that remains faithful until the end shall receive a crown of life. These are promises. Picking that apart a little bit. The only way we can endure temptation is if we face temptation, right? How can we endure what we have not faced? When he says he that endures temptation shall receive a crown, implies that we will endure we will face temptation. But it doesn't imply that we will endure, but it implies that we will face temptation. And secondly, the only reason why we're encouraged to faithfully endure is because the way is not easy. So we already have that warning in advance. He that endures temptation, he that remains faithful until the end shall receive a crown. It implies that the way is not easy. We have that warning. The path is narrow, Jesus said. It's upstream. It's against the grain of the flesh. Right? Our flesh doesn't want to go the way of the cross. But it is. The narrow way is against the way of the grain of the flesh. It's not an easy way. And yet Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The way of the cross is a way of enduring temptations faithfully. It's a way of denying ourselves. Now, speaking about the cross, what about if we just consider the promise that the testimony of the cross bears? You know, a lot of times we judge by words what is being said, and we hear the words and we apply the words in our life, but actions speak louder than words. What kind of a promise does the testimony of the cross bear? That bears a promise to us. Why would God send His Son to die on the cross for sinners? What does that say? Why would Jesus pray in Gethsemane with blood, sweat dropping from His face? Lord, if it is my will, if it is thy will, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. Why did He go to the cross and receive a whipping and receive the forsaking of God for me and you? What does that say? Without words, that says a lot. There's a promise there. Do we believe that promise? Why are we discouraged? I want to reason a little. Why did God send His Son? To condemn the world? No. God sent His Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So then, while we hated Him, He sent His Son to die for me. While I hated Him, He sent His Son to die for me. I want us to reason together, brothers and sisters. You can say that of yourself too. While you hated Him, He sent His Son to die for you. If while I yet hated Him, I was still living in sin, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity, I wanted nothing to do with God's people, but through certain difficult circumstances that happened in my life, He drew me and brought me to a place where I was able to bow my knee and become a child of God's. While I yet hated Him, He drew me through humbling and difficult circumstances so that He could be merciful to me in the latter end. Every one of us can say that story in your own heart that I just shared. I was speaking about you and me. That's the truth. Okay, that's the truth. We believe that. How much more will God not have mercy on me now that I am His child? Are we reasoning together? How much more then, if I go through difficult circumstances in life now, is it not for my good? It is. Do we believe that? Hebrews 12 verse 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." A bastard is somebody who has no father. You know, maybe we're facing difficult things in life right now. Maybe they're discouraging. Maybe God has a plan in it to sanctify us. Maybe God wants us to become more like Him, and He's allowing certain circumstances in our life to prove us. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I am an optimistic person. But I know what it's like to be in the valley of discouragement, too. But when I'm discouraged, I do one thing. I cling to God. And I ask Him for help. And I ask Him for guidance and direction and protection and mercy. This month marks the fourth year that we got ordained into the ministry. And we got ordained February 2020. And COVID came March 2020. And we were new, and there were so many stresses and so many things that we needed to work through, and we were not sure how to go this way or that way. And anybody that was part of the church knows the struggles that all the churches went through during those years. And I might have made some mistakes, and whatever we faced during those times, an influx of visiting families and different ideas and confusion amongst ourselves and not knowing which way to go, put me under a lot of pressure. Maybe I shouldn't have carried it, but I remember having maybe burned a few relationships that I wish I would have handled differently, and these things were very heavy upon me. And Samantha tells me that in my sleep I would be tossing and turning, praying, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And this is what I would Always when I'm going through a difficult thing, I'm asking the Lord, guide me, help me, teach me. Lord, have mercy. And it was so much in my heart and mind that I was dreaming about it. I know God has a purpose in everything that we go through. And I must ask Him, and we must ask Him when we go through difficult things, to give us wisdom, to learn quickly whatever it is that He's trying to teach me. That's for sure. When we're going through something, God is trying to teach us something. God is trying to prove us in something. Let's ask for wisdom so that God will teach us quickly so that we can pass this test and move on more patient, more enduring. And James 5 says, or verse 5 of James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God wants to give us wisdom. And if we lack it, we do. Let's ask the Lord to teach us. Let it never be that we feel discouraged, that when we feel discouraged, that we put it into our minds that God has forsaken us. Because that's not true. And let it never be that we allow ourselves to think that I might as well just give up. That speaks of defeat. Because how we think consciously will show itself in our actions. I was reading a book over the last few weeks. It was talking about communication and how to communicate better. And I'm learning how to be a better communicator. And in that book, there was a small section that talked about the thinking patterns that we have will create actions in us. And it starts, though, with our thinking patterns. And we can control that. And we must control it. And if we think something consciously, subconsciously, we will do what we believe to be true. And so it's very important that consciously we make good thinking patterns. Because if we don't, subconsciously, without even really knowing it, we're going to do things that aren't good. If we think negatively, we will act negatively. So it's important that we always know, put it in your head, consciously put it in your mind, God is with me through this. And our actions will be based on believing that God is with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of need. Put that in your heart. Put that in the forefront of your mind. He is our refuge. He is our strength. A very present help in a time of need. We all have times of need. And God is not just a faraway God or a God that will from far away try to help us or give us a... No, He is very present and He wants to help us. I want to read a poem here. It's called Footprints in the Sand. Most of us know it. Some of us may not. I hadn't heard it in about 5 years, so I thought it would be a blessing to go through it. But to give us an idea that God is with us. Here, the poem is called Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed You the most, You would leave me. He whispered, My precious child, I love You and will never leave You. Never, ever during your trials and testings, when you saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. If you are a child of God and you are going through some difficult things in life, I'm telling you, God has a purpose for you. And it's a purpose for good, not for evil. And I believe that one day you're going to look back and you're going to see how God carried you through it. Right now we're in it. One day we're going to look back. We're going to be humbled when we see that God was carrying us through it. I want to speak about a few practical things yet on what we can do, some advice for somebody who's struggling with discouragement. Just some very practical things that we're going to have to make conscientious decisions about. And the first one is, we read out of Proverbs 22:24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So this is the wise man that said that we should avoid the influence of angry people. You know, what comes to our mind when we think of somebody who's an angry person? Do we think of just this explosion, anger, this furious man, this over-the-top, steaming-out-of-the-ears type fury? Is that the type of anger? I would like to encourage us that I don't think it is just that type of an angry man. The anger always stems from something, okay? It's the root of something. Anger, somebody who's angry, somebody who's bitter, somebody who's prone for strife, somebody who's contentious. I think these are all behaviors of an angry man. And these all have their root in anger. Now, those who do not struggle with these negative behaviors, they will not naturally feel drawn to others who do. Okay, you think about this happy-go-lucky guy. He's just always joyful, always got a smile on his face, and then there's this real pessimistic, angry fella. They don't naturally come together. There's actually more of a push away. But someone who carries bitterness will very quickly find another person who carries bitterness. Those who struggle with gossip will very quickly find others who struggle with gossip. Their spirits draw together like two magnets. I was looking for some magnets the other day. I needed some strong magnets. Some of you are laughing already. I try not to make this too funny, but I'm going to give you a picture of magnets. I was looking for some strong magnets, so I went to Master Conveyors and I found these little cubes, 1.5 by 1.5 cubes. And I asked him if I could buy some off of him, and he showed me a little cube, and I kind of felt it, and I wanted to try it, and it was about this far away from a steel table, and it pulled out of my hands and shattered. And then I looked, somehow it had cut my finger, and I was bleeding. Strong magnet. And I said, yeah, okay, this is what I want. You have 3 of them? And so he goes and gets me 3. And I put one in my right pocket and one in my left pocket, and bang! I could not get those things apart. I didn't get hurt. I told him, I'm going to go outside and try to work with this. I gave it all I had and I pulled those magnets apart. And then I put them on my truck box. Boom! I was getting frustrated, you know. Finally, I stuck them all together, and I put them in the truck. And then I went to the shop, and I tried to pull them apart, and I was able to pull one off, but my hands were slippery, you know. I couldn't do it. Another guy had gloves on, and he gave it all he had, and he pulled them apart. And then I knew, okay, I gotta control these magnets, because as soon as they're here, they wanted to come together, so I kept them apart. And they're dangerous working with these magnets. And I was able to use them for what I wanted. But I wanted to put a picture in your mind of the magnetic pull of those who have the same spirit and the real effort it takes to keep it apart. It takes real effort. It takes conscientious effort. Naturally, it pulls together. But it takes discipline to pull them apart. And so, if there's some in here who struggle with negative thinking patterns, you need to discipline yourself to stay away from others who have the same. Because as soon as you get this close, and it hurts. It's to your own hurt, and it's to the hurt of the other, and it's to the hurt of all those who receive the shorter end of the stick and are the ones being gossiped about or being talked about. Whatever it is, you know what I mean. You'll have to be disciplined in that. These negative thinking patterns, they eventually become a rut in our mind. Like a rut. Because the way we think, they create patterns. And pretty soon, they create a rut in the brain. And pretty soon, that's how we think. And very often, the ones who can help us are the ones who we don't want to be with. It's like the opposite magnet. Because maybe we don't want to be with those who can help us, because maybe those are the ones who we've hurt. Maybe those negative thinking patterns have led to some negative decision making, and maybe that's burned some bridges with the very ones who can help us. And now we want to avoid them. Because remember, in our conscious mind, we have told ourselves and others that all the bad things that they've done, and now in our subconscious mind, we're doing everything in our power to ensure that we act upon the things that we believe to be true. It's a battle of the mind. And if only we could snap out of that negative thinking pattern, and by God's grace we can. We are called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And by God's grace, we can. And for us, for those to escape the valley of discouragement, they will have to work hard on avoiding others who feed them in their struggle. And conscientious decision-making is going to be one of the ways to defeat this battle. Conscious decision-making. Put it in your mind, if you find yourself making clicks, I just want you to judge in yourselves, are they healthy? Sometimes they're positive, sometimes they're negative. Judge in yourselves. Sometimes we have to be disciplined to pull it apart. We're going to have to work hard on that. Choose to surround yourself around encouraging and positive people. Choose, right? A choice in the mind. Choose to read God's word and let it wash your minds. A choice. Choose to think positive, not negative. Don't dwell on the negatives. Take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Forsake the way of the flesh and choose the way of the Spirit. Pray for wisdom and mercy and grace to overcome the battle. Ephesians 4:21 says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put the new man on, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So let's stop lying to ourselves. Let's put off that old man. Let's walk in the truth as God has laid it out for us in the Scriptures, not as we perceive it in our own heart and mind. And I really want to stress that, and I've already stressed that. The Scriptures say one thing, and in our own heart and mind, we can believe and think something different. And a lot of times, it's based on emotions, not on truth. I really want to stress that. And men, we need to be there to be the emotional stability for our families. Sometimes there isn't emotional stability. Men, you need to be there for your families for emotional stability. Else, we're going to follow our emotions. We're going to follow our hearts. Because my heart tells me this. We're going to do that. But it feels like it. But it doesn't matter what it feels like. What does God say? What does God say? The heart is deceitful and wicked, and above all things, who can know it? Some more practical advice. Avoid other negative infeeds also, like social media, major media outlets. Okay, I'm not going to talk long about this, but media outlets are filled with garbage. And we put that stuff into our minds, and then we expect positive outflow, and it doesn't work that way. What goes into our mind, we believe, and we act out. So if we're feeling discouraged, let's not worry about the millions of problems that the world is facing right now. What media puts on is never the good stuff anyways. It's all the negative stuff. Why do we want to, as Brother Henry has shared often, why do we want to be the garbage can for others? Put all your garbage in here so that I can suffer? No. I don't want that. We're going to have to make some decisions, conscious decisions to reject it. I'm not saying we should be completely ignorant, but I'm saying 90 to 95% of what's out there is false, lies, and just garbage. We don't need to put that into us. Another practical advice is when we're discouraged, sing some good Christian music. Sing a good hymn, you know. Sometimes when I'm feeling low, and I do feel low sometimes, you know, I go to work and I find me a good uplifting song and I turn it on and I put it on repeat. And I probably hear it 4 or 5 times before I get to work, and then I sing it all day. And then I bring it home to my family and I put it in their minds, and then they sing it all day. And the, the last song that has happened like that, it's such a blessed song. It's lifted me up far above discouragement. "Let all mortal flesh keep silence." What a blessing. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. Forget about your problems. Something bigger has come now. "And with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded." You know, isn't that those earthly things that bring us down? "Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessings in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." Okay, it's not about me anymore. Forget about the I. Let's turn it into C. It's all about you, Lord. And that song has really blessed me in the last several weeks. Finally, brothers and sisters, remember that it is by faith in the Lord that we will gain the victory. Faith is the victory. I just want to read an account in the Scriptures out of Mark 4:35. I just want to draw a few things out of there, and then we'll close. Mark 4:35. It says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" You notice that Jesus equates their fear with a lack of faith. What does that say about us when we're discouraged? Is there a lack of faith? If we find ourselves fearful, anxious, is there a lack of faith? I believe that it says that, it also says that we're not understanding God the way we ought to. Just as the apostles, they didn't understand Jesus the way they ought to. Okay, they were in the ship. It was rocking. It was windy. It was bad. But they didn't know who Jesus was. And finally, they pled out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And everything stopped, and everything was calm. And I believe they feared Jesus at that point more than they feared the storm before. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's our God. That's our God. When we're going through some difficult thing and we feel fear and anxiety, we need to remember who God is. We need to understand who He is. And we need to know that He cares about every little thing that we're going through and that it's all in His power. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Isn't it reasonable then for us to put our faith into the one whom all power has been given? Isn't it reasonable then for us to put our faith in the one who has created us and knows us far better than we know ourselves? It's just reasonable, right? If we had to reason for a little bit, that's the conclusion we would come up with. He knows what we're going through. He cares about every detail about what happens in our little world. And when we can't go on any farther in our own strength, then He'll pick us up and He'll carry us through the difficult times. Do we believe that? We will face storms in life. And there will also be times of peace. But the tempest will rage at times. And when it does, let's remember who God is. And let's remember that He's right there with us. So God bless you all.